Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And our text this morning consists of two verses, the last two verses of this chapter we have read. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those words have been quoted to us quite frequently in this past week, from the beginning of the week of meetings, yea, from our church banquet last week. And even as we've already said, we've heard them quoted in our hearing near the end of this past week. When he wrote to the believers at Rome, Paul there gave details of a great conflict, a great war that he was engaged in. It was a contest he simply had to win. It was a battle that he simply could not afford to lose. During his life, the great apostle had to contend with governors and judges, princes and kings. But the conflict which raged about him, and is recorded as far as in Romans 7, was one of mammoth proportions. And what was that conflict? What was that contest? What was that battle in which the great apostle was involved? Well, it is summed up for us in Romans 7 and verse 18. There Paul says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Being the man that he was, Paul wanted to do right. He wanted to live right according to the will and to the word of God. But in endeavoring to live the Christian life, he faced a great difficulty. Turn, please, to Romans 7. And it is a difficulty that we all come face to face with. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Here was Paul's difficulty. Paul says, the very things I hate are the very things I do. And the things that I ought not to do, that's what I do. And the things that I ought to do for the Lord, those are the things I do not. Dear child of God, how many times have you and I stood in Paul's shoes in relation to this very matter? How many times have we succumbed to temptation and yielded to those very things which we hate? Oh my, when we yield to temptation, how we hate ourselves. And those very sins that we yield to, how we hate them. Just as Paul hated those very things that he did. Very things we hate them because we know they grieve the Lord of the very things we do. Also, the things we should do, we don't do. This is our difficulty. And my, how vividly that difficulty was highlighted for us in this past week. That's what grieved us. How we failed the Lord and grieved Him and done the very things that He hates and we hate. Here Paul also says the very things that he should have done, he didn't do. We've been there as well. When we had an opportunity to speak a word in season for the Master, or an opportunity to defend His cause, we have been silent. And then we have hated our silence. Hated ourselves. What is the reason for this difficulty? Paul says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." What is the reason for this difficulty? Paul knew where the fault lay. He knew that it lay in his own depraved nature. Why, when we look at the great apostle, we hardly associate depravity with Paul. But we, like Paul, have a depraved nature. Isn't that what he said? "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh." He's talking about his depraved nature, and he says, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Oh, he was a regenerated man. But the old depraved nature was ever with him. And that depraved sinful nature hindered him from carrying out God's will betimes. Just as it hinders us from doing the will of God, from obeying the Lord and His word, how it hinders us. And that's why we do those things we ought not to do. And we do those things which we hate. And that's why we hate ourselves for it afterwards. Notice Paul said, "I know that in me dwelleth no good thing." He knew where the problem lay. He wasn't blaming it on anyone else. He says, "I know." Well, is no good thing. Paul did not have any haughty, puffed up notions about himself. That's what makes Paul the mighty man that he was. That's what made him the mighty man he was. He knew all about himself. And he knew that in him dwelt no good. What was that no good thing which dwelt in Paul and dwells in us all? Verse 20 of Romans 7. Verse 20. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." In me dwelleth no good thing. And the no good thing is sin. It's no good. He wanted to do what was right, but how to do it, he said, "I find not And what hindered them? It was that no good thing, sin. Oh, the desire was there. The desire was there, just as there's a desire in each one of us. For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. There's his desire. To will is present with me. I always have this desire, Paul has said, to do the will of God and to do what's right and to live right. But how to do it, I find not. The will is there. But how to do it, I find not. What's it difficult? Dear child of God, surely these words are familiar to us today. The will is there, the desire is there, but how to do it? How to obey? How to overcome sin? How to do it? Paul says, and we might say, I find not. But when we get to our text, see that Paul reveals to us the answer. We have a desire to serve the Lord. We have a desire to please God. We have a desire to live a holy life. We have a desire to live a separated life. We have a desire to live a consecrated, dedicated life. Now, how may we do it? The answer is here. We've been challenged in this past week about going on and going through with God and living for the Lord. How may we do it? Verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How may we do those things that we find difficult to do? We are able to do them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Why, when we yield to temptation and we do those things that we ought not to do, we have been defeated and we know it. And we say, I've been defeated again. I've been defeated again. And instead of living a life of victory, we live a life of defeat. There's no need to live a life of defeat. There's no need to be defeated day and daily by the devil. Rather, we can live day and daily in victory because there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to consider today. The victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Living the victorious life. Yea, going through with God. And how to go through with God. How may we be enabled to go through with God? We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it of ourselves. But we can do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us. First of all, With regard to the victory in Christ, we have victory over our sins. After the Lord met with and healed the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee." John 5, verse 14. When the Lord removed the condemnation of the woman who was taken in adultery, the Lord said to her, "Go and sin no more." And when he wrote his first epistle, John said in 1 John 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." 1 John 2 and 1. And so there can be no doubt that the Lord demands that we live as Job lived. How did Job live? He feared God and eschewed evil. He eschewed evil. He turned away from evil. And that is how God would have us to live. Fear God, live in the fear of God, and eschew evil. And I tell you, if we live in the fear of God, we will. And whenever you come across the teachings of the antinomians who tell us, "Oh, well, sure, we're saved, we're of the elect, therefore we can live as we please and do as we please," there's something radically wrong. Because if you fear God, you'll want to please Him. And you will eschew evil. You will hate evil and hate sin. But rather, you will not be using your profession of faith as a cloak, as an excuse for sin. It is the command of God that we do not pursue sin or embrace sin, but rather turn away from it. But sometimes there are sins which believers embrace and take into their bosoms and hide them there in their heart. They're called secret sins. Secret sins seem to be commonly found amongst the people of God. Sins which are habitually committed when no one is watching. Sins which, if discovered, would shame us. And yet, how to overcome those sins? How to know victory over those sins? We find in Ezekiel 8, verse 12, we have these words: "Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth not. And they carry on their sinful ways, and they do it in the dark, secret sins. And they think, well, they're done in the dark. The Lord doesn't see. But He does." Here the ancients of Israel committed their sins under the cover of darkness. Why? Well, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, another reference is made, the secret sins. There we read, the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They did secretly those things which were not right. We know that those secret sins are not right. But how do we get the victory? How do we get the victory over those secret sins that crop up time and time and time again, and when we're faced with them, we succumb to them? But oh, how ashamed we would be if others knew about them. And yet the Lord in His Word tells us. So where do we start? Turn please to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We said that secret sin seems to be a common thing amongst the people of God. We have already noted that they were common amongst the ancients of Israel, and Israel at other times committed those secret sins, and now here we have David, king of Israel. And here he mentions his secret sins in Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, secret sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Where do we begin? If we want to know victory over secret sins, there must be a confession of them. It's not what David's doing here. He's confessing his sin. He's saying, cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's where we must begin. If we're prone to secret sins, then we must get before God and ask. Get those secret sins put beneath the blood. But then how may we know victory over them in the future? Well, here it is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory over secret sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that Paul is really dealing with sin here. Yes, it's a great chapter on the resurrection. But look at the previous verse, verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. Who was it took away the sting of death? Jesus Christ. Christ removed the sting of death. That's why when a child of God is called home to glory, why we can almost rejoice, because the sting of death has been removed. Christ has removed their sins. And there's no more sting in death for the Christian. Christ has removed the sting. He has removed their sins. And my, what better person could we go to than the one who's able to remove sin and has removed our sin and is able to remove our secret sin and give us victory over them in the future. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there how confident Paul was of victory. He says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Notice Paul is giving thanks before the victory is won. He's already giving thanks to God for the victory, even though he hasn't yet experienced it. He was confident of victory. The word giveth, but thanks be to God which giveth. Not any ordinary word, forgiveth. The word means the certainty of future victory. The certainty of future victory. The Lord gives us that certainty. We are sure of future victory over our secret sin. There's no doubt about it. There is no doubt whatsoever about it. The Lord will give us the victory. And here is Paul, and he's confident of it, and he's giving thanks to God for the victory. And let us live that way. Oh, we know when we put those secret sins under the blood, we confess them, and they're under the blood, we know. We know the devil, the accuser of the brethren, will come and try and trip us up again, and he'll bring the temptations before us again. But let us now be confident of the victory, because we have victory in Jesus. And the devil, praise the Lord, to Jesus must die. Not only was Paul confident of victory, but we notice here, surely, that Paul claimed the victory. Surely the words before us indicate this, that through the resurrection power of Christ, Paul claims the victory over sin. The Lord Jesus is the mighty conqueror. He's a victorious Lord and King of Kings. We can claim the victory in Christ. I mentioned before that Dr. Paisley's father, Pastor Kyle Paisley, used to say very regularly, or exhort his people and say to them, step into the victory of Step into the victory of Calvary. Live in the victory of Calvary. So Paul is saying, claim the victory of Calvary over your sin. Be confident of victory over your sin through what was done at Calvary. Oh, there are the secret sins, and then there are the stubborn. Remember again the reason Paul gave for being unable to carry out all the will of God in this life. For he says, sin that dwelleth in me. Yes, he had been regenerated. Yes, he had been justified. But still, sin was dwelling in him. It was this indwelling sin which proved to be a hindrance as far as Paul was concerned in his life. My proves again and again and again and again to be the hindrance in your life and mine. It's indwelling sin. Those secret sins, those stubborn sins. You see, when a soul has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, when a sinner has been saved by the grace of God, his sins have been put under the blood. But sin has not been eradicated. is Paul, the mighty apostle, he talks about sin dwelling in him. Sin hasn't been eradicated. There are those who believe that. There are those today who believe they can get to the place of all kinds of names for it, entire sanctification. They will call it the second blessing, believing that it's a second work of grace. And they say sin has been eradicated. They say they never sinned. I've met people. And that's what they say. Well, I have news for them. Just to say that is a sin. Just to say that they have been entirely sanctified, that sin has been eradicated, that in itself is a sin. Turn please to 1 John. First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 verse 10. If we the man or the woman who says that their sin has been eradicated, they're calling God a liar. So even just to say it, it's sin. And Paul laments over that sin of those. Believer, there may be a particular sin you've held on to. A particular sin you have not got yet under the blood. You've been reluctant to let go. Maybe someone may be addicted to the cigarettes. They know it's wrong for a Christian to smoke. Why is it wrong? Because we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Smoking doesn't do any good to the temple of the Holy Ghost. But they have got saved. Oh, maybe they don't smoke as many as they used to.
I don't know. It's a sin. It's a stubborn sin.
It's one of those stubborn sins that has to go. Oh, and maybe they've lamented and said, I would love to be completely clear of this sin. How to do it?
I find not.
And that stubborn sin has hindered them in their Christian life, it has hindered their prayer life, it has hindered their witness for the Lord. How can they get rid of that stubborn sin? Turn back to Romans. Romans this time in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It is not the will of God. It is not the teaching of the Bible that sin should be our master.
What does Paul say?
The word dominion means lordship. Sin is not to have lordship over us. We cannot be a servant to sin. We cannot be a servant to that stubborn sin and at the same time be servants to the Master. We cannot serve two masters.
If we are being ruled by a stubborn sin, then we are not being ruled by Christ. For He is our Lord. He must exercise lordship. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Christ is our Lord.
He must exercise lordship over us, not that stubborn. Not to master us. Christ is our master. We cannot serve two masters. Which is it to be? Sin or the fish?
The psalmist prayed, Psalm 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity.
People talk about little sin. Oh, it's only a little sin. All sin. Every sin is a transgression of God's law. And that we consider it a little thing to transgress the law of God, well, we're in a bad shape indeed. Every sin is a transgression of God's law. And the psalmist says, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity, any sin, have dominion over me. Remembering again the words of Psalm 19, verse 13, keep thy servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. That's what we need to pray day and daily. Lord, let not sin dominate me. Let not sin have dominion over me. Let not sin
stubborn sins. My, sometimes we think it's impossible to move them. Well, the Lord Jesus here is speaking about His resurrection. There's nothing more impossible than raising the dead, in spite of what Danny Hinn might say. He believes the day is coming when you'll set a coffin in front of the television, and when he's speaking, he'll rise up from the dead.
For the Lord Jesus had power to lay down His life, and He had power to take it up again and
believer, that's the power that we have today in Christ. That's the power that will lead us to victory. That's the power that will lead us to victory over those secret sins and over those stubborn sins. That's the power. Thanks be to God. Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to live a life of defeat. Sin does not have to dominate us and rule over us, because Jesus Christ will give us the victory. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. We must go quickly. Not only is there victory for the believer over sin, but there's victory for the believer in a stand. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Is Paul there not speaking about the believer's stand? Taking his or her stand for the Lord? Look at the first verse of the chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We're to stand in the gospel. And as we stand in the gospel, Paul says we're to stand steadfast, unmovable. How can we do that? How can we know the victory in our stand? Through the Lord Jesus Christ again. He gives us the strength. Is this not what the apostle is saying? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Lord will give us the victory in our stand for Him. Be ye steadfast. Steadfast believers are a rare commodity today. They're as rare as diamonds. Steadfast. We all know that there are professing believers, and they may take a stand with you for a while, but after a while they're gone. They compromise somewhere here, and they compromise somewhere there, and before you know it, they're back in the world. Paul said, be ye steadfast. Therefore, be ye steadfast. They're to be steadfast in their purpose. I like Paul's therefore. He declares and sets down a doctrine, and then following hard on the heels of the doctrine, you have the word therefore. And here Paul has declared the doctrine of the resurrection, the raising of the Lord Jesus from the dead, defeating death, defeating the grave, defeating hell, defeating the devil. Now Paul says, this victory is yours. And since you have victory in Jesus Christ, Paul says, therefore, be ye steadfast. What an incentive that is. We remain steadfast. And we're set for the defense of the gospel. And we go out and declare the gospel wherein we stand. We're standing in the gospel. When we defend it, God will give us the victory. When we declare it, God will give us the victory. Here we have our purpose. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. We read there in Luke 9, verse 51. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, knew all about steadfastness. Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Christ had this purpose in mind. Singleness of purpose. Jerusalem, Calvary, those who tried to divert him from this purpose during his earthly ministry. There were those who told him not to go up to Jerusalem because the Jews were seeking him to take his life. There were those who even in the beginning of his ministry wanted to make him king. But the Lord Jesus going to be moved from his purpose. He remained steadfast. Believer, let us remain steadfast in our stance. You remember Daniel? He's taken into captivity with the rest of Israel. What does it say of Daniel? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And Daniel stood alone. He purposed in his heart. He didn't say, well, if you don't take the king's meat, I'll not do it. He didn't say to a bunch of his friends, come and join me. Give me some support. No. He had his three friends who stood with him, but whether they would stand with him or not, Daniel said that he purposed in his heart. You're not standing with me. It doesn't matter. I'm standing. And how we need that today. If others are not standing with us, then let us say, by the grace of God, I'm standing. And the Lord will give me the victory. He'll enable me to stand. You have not only a Christian's position, steadfast in that position, you have the Christian's profession. When writing to the saints at Colossae, Paul mentions their profession of faith, saying, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I present with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. In Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 5. Sometimes our faith is severely tested, but if we remain steadfast, we'll be there. Sometimes our faith may be severely shaken. Things may happen. And our faith is shaken. The believer, let us remain steadfast. And we'll be victorious. Sometimes the accuser of the brethren will call our faith into question. Of the Christian's position. He is here speaking about the Christian taking up a position and not moving from it. Remember, that position is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 15, verse 1. And an essential ingredient of the gospel is the resurrection from the dead. There were some in the church at Corinth who were beginning to stray from that position, 1 Corinthians 15, and there verse 12. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how, say some of you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were those who were straying from that position. There were those who were no longer steadfast in their position regarding the resurrection. Dear child of God, regarding the doctrines of this book, may we remain steadfast. May we declare before one and all, by the grace of God, we're not moving from believing this book is inspired, from believing the virgin birth of Christ, his sinless, impeccable life, his death, his bodily resurrection, his glorious coming. We believe it. And we're going to remain steadfast by God's grace. My time has gone, and we notice victorious in our service. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. One hand he tells us to be steadfast, unmovable. Then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There are those things we're to be steadfast and unmovable on, but at the same time we're to be unbounding in the work of the Lord. Notice it's the work of the Lord. There's the attraction. And in the work of the Lord will give us victory. That's the attraction. We're serving the Lord. We've been called this past week to serve the Lord, to give our all to Christ. What an attraction. We're going to serve the Lord. And the activity? Always abounding. Not just on the Lord's day. Always. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And abounding. Going beyond. Over and above. That's what it means. The word abound means over and above. And the assurance. Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we abound in the work of the Lord, and we're busy in the Lord's work, and we go over and beyond. And we're discouraged because we don't see any fruit. Take heart. Give thanks to God for the victory, for the day of victory will come. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's victory in Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father and loving God, we bless thee. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, we bless thee for the encouragement, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain. Father, write these words upon our hearts. Bless us now as we leave the house of God. And dear Lord, take us now to our homes. Abide with us there. And in thy will, Lord, return us to this house tonight, the living to praise thee. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever.